Now, we certainly do not make a hobby of preaching on baptism. You who hear us regularly know this. We preach the Bible, preach through these books as these truths present themselves. But people are so confused on the subject of baptism, and so many want to know more about it. This subject still draws more response from our listeners than any other, including even the question of salvation. We wish that were the one. But if I merely mention baptism in a broadcast, we are bound to receive letters asking for light on the subject. Now, this passage in Romans 6:3 is one of those that associates baptism with burial. Let me read it to you. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he says, don't you know? Know ye not? So this is very obviously important. It is an important subject. I don't for a moment agree with those who say, oh, it's a non-essential, it's not important. It is important. It has a major place in the New Testament. Now, the difficulty is that so many people automatically read water into any passage that mentions baptism. Now, this is not legitimate, for the Bible speaks of many baptisms. There's baptism in water or with water. There's baptism with fire. There was Christ's death baptism at Calvary. Remember how he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? He had already been baptized with water. And in Luke 12:50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened, S-T-R-A-I-T, what a spot I'm in until that has been accomplished. Well, so there's that baptism, and there's baptism with the Spirit. There's baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. There's baptism into Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. So don't read water baptism into a passage if it doesn't mention water or if the context does not clearly indicate that it is water baptism that's being discussed. On a quiz program some years ago, a woman was asked, how much of the earth's surface is covered by water? And she answered, well, I guess 100%. Well, don't let's do that with baptism, friends. Always consider the text in the light of the context. And I'll just say this yet. If we don't see eye to eye on this subject, we who are trusting Christ as Savior can at least rejoice in the fact that by one Spirit we have been baptized into one body, that we're one in him. And someday, thank God, we're all going to see eye to eye on everything. Now, to begin with, let me say that we believe that Christ died for our sins so that all who place their faith in him might be reconciled to God in one body by the cross. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and Ephesians 2:16. Next, we believe that faith in Christ is inwrought by the Holy Spirit, that by one Spirit, all true believers are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We believe that the Scriptures clearly teach that no other baptism has any legitimate place in this dispensation of the grace of God. It once did, but it does not now. Now, if that shocks you a little bit, that's all right. Please do hear us through. We believe in every fundamental of the faith, the efficacy of the blood, the bodily resurrection, the return of Christ, salvation by grace through faith apart from works, and faith in the finished work of Christ. We believe every one of the fundamentals. But we don't believe that water baptism, has a legitimate place in the dispensation of the grace of God. And this shouldn't shock people too much, because the fact is that those who do believe in water for today are so far from agreed, there is such disagreement as to how and why, that there is no majority even on the subject. Now, indeed, we believe that the practice of water baptism today is adversely affecting not only the church's understanding of the Word of God, but its spiritual power as well. But then, we're human, just like you. So rather than telling you I'd like to ask you a few questions. Now, I realize that Satan introduced his lie by asking a question. But then don't forget our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul also brought out many a truth by asking questions, and this is what, with God's help, I hope to do. Now, just one more word. Please don't anybody take any offense at any of these questions. They may be very direct, but no offense is intended, certainly. Rather, just consider each question honestly in the light of the Scriptures. And it may be, as I must testify it was for me, that when this question was settled, a great whole new field of wonderful Bible study was open to me, and I began to see the validity of much that I hadn't understood before. Things began to fall in their proper places and assume their proper proportions. I began to see that things that seemed contradictory were not contradictory at all. So just try to face up to each one of these questions in the light of the Word of God alone and ask God to help you detect any errors. I'm not perfect. You be a Berean. See whether these things are so. But also have an open heart to receive any truth that you may not previously have understood. Now, many of our friends, our very dear Christian friends, insist that immersion of believers in water is burial with Christ. Do you know of any scripture passage that teaches that water baptism signifies burial? Water baptism? Does the passage you're thinking of mention water? If it doesn't, and you thought water was indicated, you better perhaps go into it again. Let me ask you this simple question. Do we bury our departed loved ones in water? Did they ever bury people in water except it was an emergency at sea? Did they bury people in water in Bible times? If not, then why would the apostle say that, why would the Bible teach that water baptism is burial? Now, three times in Mark, verses 1 to 8, the words baptizo, that's the Greek, and baptismos, that's baptize and baptism, are translated wash and washing. Now, if you read this passage, could you possibly make these words mean bury or burial? It says that they wash their... Really, the word was baptized, baptizo, their cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables before each meal. Did the Pharisees bury their cups and pots and brazen vessels? Did they bury their tables before each meal? Can't be. When Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ, you'll remember, Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Wash, W-A-S-H, doesn't spell bury, does it? Can you make water baptism signify burial in Saul's baptism? In John 3:22-24, we read how both Jesus and John were baptizing in Judea, and then verse 25 continues, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Does this indicate that baptism by water was a burial or a washing? When Peter at Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," did he mean repent and be buried? Didn't he rather mean repent and be washed or cleansed? This was a symbolic ceremonial cleansing rather than a burial. At Pentecost, now listen carefully to this. At Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized with water. Would there have been enough time to immerse them all to bury 3,000 people in water? And would there have been the facilities? Just happened to be at hand? Now, you remember Ananias found Saul of Tarsus in the house of Judas on Street Street in Damascus, and he baptized him there. Now, is it possible that that home just happened to have the facilities to bury a person in water? Enough water for that? In Acts 8:38, we read that Philip and the Ethiopian prince, that they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Now, get this. They went both into the water. Now, many people say that. If they went down into the water, that proves that it was immersion. Well, listen now. It says they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, if down into the water means under the water, which it doesn't say, but if they went down into the water, that means under the water. If it proves that the eunuch was buried, immersed, doesn't it also prove that Philip immersed himself at the same time? It says they both went down into the water. No, the down into the water is very simple, beloved. They're riding along, and there's a creek or a pond or a brook. Water always seeks the lowest level, and it was a hot country. They often wore just sandals or nothing on their feet. Wouldn't be strange that they went down into the water, but not under the water. In Acts 10:47 and 48, we read that Cornelius and his household were all baptized. Now, is it probable that Cornelius just had or happened to have a receptacle in his home large enough to immerse people in, to bury them in water? There's no indication that they went anywhere else for a baptismal service. And here's a tougher one for you. From Acts 16:33 and 34, it seems clear that the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized in prison before they brought Paul and Silas into the jailer's house. Now, is it probable? I would almost say, is it possible? But is it probable that they just happened to have a receptacle in that primitive jail suitable to bury these believers in water? There's certainly no indication that they went anywhere else to immerse these new converts. Let me ask you this. Do you know of any scripture that states that baptism by water is meant to be a witness to the Word? Now, I know it's often been said. I read in a book just last night, this is the only way you can witness to the world that you have been crucified and buried with Christ. Oh, I beg your pardon. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made. I can tell people this, and I can show them from the Scriptures. Now, if baptism by immersion is a witness to the world, why do they perform it just once? Why not again and again? Why not every week? Why not every day? And second, if baptism by immersion is meant to be a witness to the world, why is it generally performed inside a church building before a company of believers? Now, here's another. Is baptism by immersion really the beautiful ceremony that some say it is? I can understand spiritually minded people seeing this, a picture of having been put to death and buried and raised again with Christ, and they say, oh, it's such a beautiful picture. But if they could look at it objectively, if they could be the outsider in the world looking on, is it really such a beautiful ceremony? Isn't the candidate rather a sorry sight as he or she rises from the grave, sopping wet with clothing and hair all in disarray? And remember, when water baptism was in order, the facilities were not likely at hand for changes of clothing, and they certainly didn't have electric hair dryers so that they could look presentable again after the meeting. Here's another question. I'm just asking, so I trust you don't get upset about this now. I'm just asking these questions, and they are legitimate questions. They're not the kind that Satan asked in the Garden of Eden. They're questions which we as Bereans should ask. Let me ask you this question. They say the old man is buried in water baptism and the believer rises to walk in newness of life. Now, if the old man is buried in that baptistry, isn't he really buried alive? And doesn't he generally demonstrate this very soon after emerging from his watery grave? The same person that went in there came out again, but this is not so at conversion. If I am crucified with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life the moment I place my faith in Christ as Savior, now let me stop here, isn't that true? When am I crucified with Christ? We discussed that last week. Well, in God's appointment, it was when Christ died at Calvary. But in my experience, it's the moment I believed. In that moment, the old man was crucified with Christ in God's reckoning. And I was raised to walk in newness of life the moment I trusted him as my Savior. Now, almost every immersionist will agree to this. But wait a minute now. Doesn't burial come between death and resurrection? If I've been buried and raised, haven't I also been buried? How then can a clergyman bury me with Christ in a baptistry, sometimes weeks or months, after I've already been raised to walk in newness of life, raised from the dead? Now, beloved, we agree that when water baptism was in order, we certainly do agree that it was once in order, very much in order. And we agree that when it was in order, it was required for the remission of sins. It was required before God saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and showed what the cross had accomplished, and sent him forth with the preaching of the cross. This is why Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That is his gospel, of course. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, the so-called Great Commission, given to the 11, of course later made up to 12 again, the Great Commission, or so-called Great Commission, clearly states, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's Mark 16:16. And don't try to interpret this differently, because working under this commission at Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Now, this is very clear. Now, let me ask a very pointed question. If a teacher, maybe you won't like me after this, but I hope you will. I hope you'll just face it frankly. If a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God alters Mark 16:16 to read, he that believeth and is saved should then be baptized, can you be sure that he won't also alter some other passage of Scripture to fit in with his personal system of doctrine or with the denomination to which he belongs? If he changes Acts 2:38 to mean something else, can you trust him not to tamper with other scriptures? Now, that's serious, and every man of God ought to think it over seriously. If Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38 mean what they say, doesn't it follow that water baptism was required for salvation at Pentecost under the Great Commission? How is it then that so many who agree that water baptism has nothing to do with salvation now nevertheless maintain that the body of Christ began at Pentecost with Peter and the 12 under the Great Commission, rather than later with that other apostle, Paul? Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:14-21 indicate that the risen, glorified Lord in heaven later sent Paul forth with a new commission? That's why he says, I certify you, brethren, in Galatians 1:11-12, I certify you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not going to start now, because there are many passages in which he thunders forth the same great truth, that a new revelation, a new message of good news was given to him. Isn't there a striking difference between Peter at Pentecost demanding repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, and Paul later proclaiming Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins? Read that in Romans 3, verse 26. If water baptism were scriptural for the present dispensation of the grace of God, where would you expect to find it commanded in the Bible? In the Old Testament? You say no. In the four Gospels? Well, no, they're not for the dispensation of grace. The book of Acts? Well, you're not sure about that. In the Hebrew Christian epistles? In the book of Revelation? No, you'd say, if it's for this dispensation of grace, it must be in the epistles of Paul. Well then, can you find any passage in the epistles of Paul where he commands or even exhorts us to be baptized with water? It's true that Paul baptized some during his early ministry. He also spoke with tongues and wrought miracles and circumcised Timothy and was obedient to the whole law. But did he teach baptism? Did he teach the law, the Mosaic law? Read the book of Galatians and you'll see that he didn't. This was not part of his special commission. Didn't his baptism, like their miraculous signs, rather belong to the dispensation from which he emerged as God revealed to him his program for this present age? Now, at Pentecost, those who repented and believed were baptized with water. They were also baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in Acts 2:38 alone. Now, how many baptisms were in order then at Pentecost? Baptism with water, baptism with the Spirit, that makes two, doesn't it? Now, in Paul's epistles, we learn that there is now one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5. And you have to connect that with 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, if there's just one baptism, doesn't this eliminate water baptism from God's program for today? Now, Paul's epistles declare that in the dispensation of grace, all believers are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For as many of you as have been baptized... Now, many people make this water, so I'll read the preceding verse, the 26th verse. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All believers... For, not and, but for, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Doesn't that indicate that all believers have been baptized into Christ? In Colossians 2, 10 to 12, he says that we've been baptized into Christ by the operation of God, buried with him by the operation of God, not by the operation of the clergyman. Now, if we practice any rite that was once required for the remission of sins, do we not cast reflections on the finished work of Christ? And one more question. If a pastor doubts in his heart, as I am certain many do, they've told me, if a pastor doubts in his heart that water baptism is scriptural for today, and then baptizes a candidate solemnly invoking the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, isn't he taking the Lord's name in vain? And you know what Exodus 27 says about this. Oh, the time is gone, but we have a book with these and many more questions in about this important subject entitled Just Asking. Why don't you write to Bible Time, T-I-M-E, Bible Time, and simply ask for the free message, Just Asking. Bible Time, Chicago 60635. That's how easy it is. Just Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois 60635. And ask for the free message, Just Asking. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you've heard it again today. It's as we trust his finished work that we're saved, crucified, buried, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Believe it and enjoy the happy pleasantness of sins forgiven.